So open to Matthew chapter 5. We begin a new trek through the Sermon on the Mount. It all started with the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes dealt with salvation, dealt with the heart, dealt with the basic concept of a believer, to be poor in spirit, to be meek, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, because all of those things, yours will be the kingdom of heaven. And so it starts with the right attitude coming to salvation. And then Jesus goes through the Sermon on the Mount with all these different aspects. And so we're going to get into those starting today. So as you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, let's jump right into it and look at verse 17 through 20. Jesus says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Verse 19. "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So the point of this aspect is that Jesus, his view of what he thinks of the scriptures. Now, specifically the Old Testament, by the time Jesus is speaking this, what New Testament writings have been written? None. None. It's not till years after his death that any of the New Testament is written. So everything he is quoting from is Old Testament stuff. And so Jeremiah 31:31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." The Old Testament scriptures knew of a new covenant coming. In the upper room, when he's doing the Last Supper, what does he tell the guys? This is the blood of the what? New covenant, right? So he was delivering that as he was going to die on the cross. The Old Testament lawyers who were scribes and Pharisees, they should have known what he was saying. And so he is not lowering the standards of the Old Testament when he's talking about fulfilling it. He's actually raising them. And this is why it's important to know, when we go through this aspect where you would say, are we supposed to keep the law or are we not supposed to keep the law? Well, the law is the Old Testament. We're under grace now. We can go do what we want. But that's not the case, because this is, and we'll get into this in depth, but this is what Jesus is addressing here. He's trying to get people back to being obedient to God's law without all the legalistic additions that men have done. He says in Matthew 15:3, he answered and said, "Why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your traditions?" Some people put more emphasis and more focus into their man-made traditions than actually following the word of God. And this is no different than the Jews. They had the Old Testament, they had God's law, but they added to it. There was 700 and some laws that the Jews were to keep. I mean, that's just ridiculous. You could use mouthwash on Saturday, but you could not gargle it. That was a work. It's like, what? That's kind of dumb. Why use mouthwash if you can't gargle it? But anyway, they had all these weird laws that they tried to put down into practice. So let's take this apart verse by verse, and we'll get into it. Verse 17 there, 17 and 18. Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law." I'm not getting rid of the law or the prophets. He said, "I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one T will be uncrossed, not one I will be undotted, nothing will pass from the law until it is accomplished." So we know that he came to fulfill the law. And he's essentially telling them that they have totally missed the whole purpose. What was the purpose of the Old Testament? What does Paul say in Galatians? The whole Old Testament was to what? Point to Christ. That's the whole purpose, to point to Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm here. The whole law pointed to me, and here I am. But you're not willing to come to me because you're not listening to God's law. You're listening to your own. You're listening to man's made legalistic hogwash. Judaism was such a sad religion. They are still waiting on their Messiah today. They rejected Christ, and they are still waiting for their deliverer. That's what they wanted. They wanted a deliverer. And Jesus had already come. If they would have just gotten away from themselves and focused on what God said. Because if they would have realized that in Malachi, it said that there was going to be a forerunner, which predicted John the Baptist. And Micah, it identified the exact birthplace where Jesus was going to be born, which was Bethlehem. Matter of fact, Herod asked the scribes where he was going to be born. And they quote Micah, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you're small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come the one who will be the Messiah. So they knew that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah, the very words of Isaiah in chapter 61, where it says he is to come to the poor, the oppressed, the blind, the prisoners. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 4, where he was in the synagogue and they handed him Isaiah, and he opened up to that very scripture, and he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. Psalm 118 predicted the triumphal entry, where he's coming into Jerusalem. Zechariah talked about the donkey that he was going to come in on the triumphal entry. Isaiah 56, Jeremiah 7 prophesied that he was going to cleanse the temple. Psalm 118 again says that he would be rejected as the cornerstone. Isaiah 53 said that he would be numbered with transgressors and be put to death with them, and his body would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Psalm 22 says the Messiah would give up his garments and they would gamble for them by casting lots. Psalm 16 says that he was going to rise from the dead. Deuteronomy 18 says he was going to be a prophet like Moses. Isaiah 53 said he was a sheep led like the slaughter. Psalm 2 said he was resurrected, begotten from the dead. Isaiah 49 says he was going to be a light to the Gentiles. This is all Old Testament stuff, and it pointed to Jesus. And they missed it. They missed it. Why did they miss it? What were they looking at? Sure, they were looking for the Messiah to come to deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. But they were looking for the wrong thing as far as salvation. Because their salvation was found in what? Their obedience to the law. So you had to obey the law in order to be saved, right? That's even after salvation. Matter of fact, Paul dealt with so many of the Jews that come in that said, oh, you got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law. You got to do this. You got to do that in order to be saved. And he's like, no. That's even though the law was for the Jews, but that's not the fulfilling of the prophecies showed that Jesus was the Messiah and he was the promise of salvation. They missed every bit of that. Salvation wasn't in the law. It was in the promise of Jesus. And Jesus was there. And so he was the promise of salvation. The Jews should have known that. But like Jesus said in John 5:39, he said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it's they that bear witness of me. But you won't come to me because you want to follow your dumb laws. And that doesn't save anybody. That was the whole point. 2 Corinthians 1:20, the NLT says it this way. Paul says, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ, with a resounding yes, and through Christ our amen, which is yes, ascends to God for his glory. Everything in the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus, and boom, that gives us salvation, and that's for the glory of God. Yes, Ronnie.
They're still looking for today, right?
Yes, they're still looking for the Messiah. The Jews of the New Testament and the Jews today, not the Orthodox or the Messianic Jews and all that, but the Jews over in Israel are looking for the Messiah. He has not come yet. Because in their view of the scriptures, which they only follow the Old Testament, they don't believe in the New Testament. And so following the Old Testament, they are looking for the Messiah to come establish the kingdom. But all the scriptures that we talked about of Jesus' first coming, they miss that. They miss every bit of it. They miss him coming to die for salvation. All they're looking for is for the Messiah to come, set up his kingdom so that all their oppressors will be gone. And they don't believe that Jesus was their Messiah. Ben Shapiro, I wish I had his streetwise wit to just sit there off the top of your head and just absolutely hammer people just from the top of your head. But he is a Jew, does not believe in Jesus as Messiah, does not believe in hell because in his interpretation of the Old Testament, doesn't speak of it. But it actually does. I don't want to go there and talk about all that. But yes, he's waiting for his Messiah to come. And he's already come. He's already been there. And it's a shame because, man, many good Christians, John MacArthur has debated him. John Piper's debated him. Many people have come to give him the truth of the scriptures. And it just like any other Jew, it's keeping the Torah, keeping the law, keeping God's word, keeping every bit of it, following what it says. And they miss the whole point. They miss the whole point. So Jesus came to fulfill the law, verse 17. He fulfilled all of it. He fulfilled every promise that was there. Verse 18 tells us that God's word is permanent. All of the promises are going to be fulfilled. If it hasn't been already, it will be in the future. There is not one thing that's going to change from God's word or prophecy. Nothing can be done differently. Matter of fact, the Old Testament said this is how it had to be. Jesus could not go to the cross. Is that proper English, Charlotte? Could not go to the cross? It is. He couldn't not go to the cross. How's that? No? I got her baffled now. It would be impossible for Jesus not to go to the cross because it was prophesied that this is exactly what he was going to do. It was impossible for Jesus not to have his beard ripped out of his face because it was prophesied that that's what it was going to happen. It was impossible for Jesus not to be crucified as a criminal beside other real criminals. It was impossible for him not to rise from the dead because that's what it said he was going to do. So all the things that are going to happen in the future, they will happen because it's impossible for God's word to be broken. Everything that is prophesied and everything that's going to happen will happen. That's what Jesus is saying. Everything that is going to come about is going to come about exactly as God said that it has, it is, and it will. Nothing is going to change. God's word is not, because if anything changes in God's word, he's going to be found a liar. Right? Romans chapter 3, verse 4, I love it. Let God be true and every man be a liar. I love that. That's awesome. God will never lie. Titus 1:3. But anyway, Jesus says in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. His word will endure forever because it's sure, it is true. And then in verse 19, here's something interesting. I think a lot of people miss this. I think we miss this. He says, therefore, since my word is picture perfect, it's absolutely 100% accurate, nothing is going to not happen that has been predicted, or none of the punishments, none of anything that's in there that I say is going to happen is not going to happen. And then he goes into this. He says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Here is the test. You want to be great in the kingdom? Then you follow God's commands and you teach others to do the same. You want to be least in the kingdom? You do whatever you want and you teach other people to do the same. That's what he's saying. A lot's at stake here. A lot is at stake. He's talking about believers who are in the kingdom now, living in the kingdom now. You will be in the kingdom in the future. We will be in heaven. We will be have all of those eternal rewards. Everything that we have there is connected to how we live here. That's what he's saying. Kingdom living starts at salvation. We're in the kingdom now because Jesus said the kingdom is within you. Until he comes back to establish the physical kingdom, We're still living in that kingdom, right? Paul says in Romans 14:17, if the kingdom is not meat and drink and all that stuff, it's joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. So we can live in the kingdom now and have peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, but when the kingdom comes, it's going to be peace literally on the earth. It's going to be a physical peace everywhere, right? Okay, so we have the kingdom now, and then we have the kingdom in the future. So, but we're still living in the kingdom. So he's talking about people that are living here now. If you decide that you're going to ignore some of the commands of Scripture as they're clearly taught, and you're going to teach other people to do the same, you are not going to have any eternal rewards, and you're going to be considered least in the kingdom. I don't know how, we were talking about this, was it Sunday night? Sunday night. We were talking about rewards Sunday night. And boy, I shook up some people, that's for sure. I was always taught, when you come to the eternal rewards, I'm going to have my crowns, and then when I get my crowns, I'm going to cast them at Jesus' feet. But as I read the scriptures, I find out that there's a little twist to it, because there are some of these rewards that you're going to have forever. Matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, it talks about the rewards, the works, the deeds that the saints have done on earth is going to be a robe of righteousness that they are going to wear. And Daniel says that your rewards, you're going to shine bright as the stars. And if you think about the stars in heaven, are they all the same brightness? Some you can't see at all. Some are very bright. And some are kind of dull. And so I picture that as the robe that we put on of the works that we did for Jesus. Some are going to shine bright. Some are going to not shine so bright, and some people aren't going to shine at all. You're going to be greatest in the kingdom, and some are going to be least in the kingdom. Then you're going to have the mediocre people in the middle. Wherever you want to be, that's how you're going to live the life here on the earth. And so if you want to teach people, like, for instance, I'm trying to think ahead for Philippians as we go through it on Sunday mornings. I don't know when we'll get back to it after February is going to be focus on the family. March is Easter month, so we've got a lot of stuff going on. But when we come back to it, I believe it's Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, if anybody does not provide for his own family, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. This is important to understand, because if you are not teaching others to step up and provide for your own family, somebody doesn't want to work, and they've run out of food. And they're like, I need help because I don't have any food. Should you feed them? That's a good question, isn't it? Probably ought to ask the pastor up the road at that church. What do you think? Why? It doesn't specifically say that, but why? But you can pull it out of the scriptures from other principles, is what I'm trying to say.
They're able to and don't want to.
Right. So if you don't feed them, then they would be ashamed so that they could get off their lazy butt and go work so they can provide for themselves. Right? But that's not the way it is in our culture, because most of the people don't want to go back to work. Like, hey, I get free government money, I get free government program, and I can go around anywhere in Mansfield and get a free meal all day, every day. What do I want to work for? It's all provided. Praise God, it's provided. No, it should be a shame on you, because you're not providing for you or your family. Darcy, hang on.
What about the people standing outside the store holding the cardboard, had a house fire, lost everything? I feel guilty driving past them.
Sure.
Because one hand, you feel sorry for them. The other hand, you don't know if they're being honest.
Very true. If I lose everything in a house fire, do you think I'm going to go stand in Walmart parking lot with a sign that says, I lost everything in a house fire? No. I mean, if you have a house, do you not have insurance?
Well,
we
hope responsible people do.
Very true. Okay. Yeah, I'll take that one. Yeah, responsible people would, for sure. Why aren't you working? You should be bringing in money. I mean, if I lost my house right now in a house fire, I'd have enough money to go live in a motel for months. And I'd still be able to work, still be able to eat, still be able to. You guys could give me all kinds of like Texas Roadhouse gift cards and stuff, and that'd be wonderful too. You can help me, Miss Pam. Sure. Never give anybody cash, because it's hilarious how when we were putting this floor tile on the wall over here. God says back what 2018 or so, it was a long time ago. These people come in and they were like foreigners because they had wicked accents, like Filipino people or something. But they come in and they wanted an alternator for their car. Where you at, Ronnie? You were there. And he was like, I need this money for this alternator. It's like $118. And Ryan's like, no, those things don't cost that much. Man, I can go up the road and get you that. No. I just need the money for that. Right here. Had a paper with the alternator on it, how much it was. It was going out. They needed to change it. And we're like, no, we'll just go get it and change it out for you. No, they got mad. They didn't want it. Give me the money. And I'm like, no, I ain't showing you the money. You. And people come here all the time. Oh, I need gas. And okay, get your car. Let's go fill it up. Well, no, just give me the money. No, thank you. Let's go fill your car up. No, I just need cash. Nope, no dice. No dice. So the whole point is, if you're able to provide for your family, you should do so. There are people that have fallen on hard times, and those are the ones we should help, right? There are people that cannot work. Those are the ones we should help. Family should be helping them first, but then others should step in and help them as well. But if you have nothing wrong with you and you can work and you choose not to, you should not be given a free meal. And this is something that I'm very adamant about. If you have a job here and you have food that you can provide for yourself, not one person who is self-sufficient should ever go down to people helping people. Now, I'm not to be mean and rude. I will disagree with Vivian Winters all day long. She will tell you, if you come down and you need a meal, you stop by. No, thank you. If you're a member of Mission Point and you have your own job, do not stop down there. You need to provide for yourself. Right? Am I right or wrong? Because we all need to be on the same page here. Because this is what happens. Because Jesus says, if you're not going to follow my commands, then you're encouraging somebody else to do the same. And that's what you're doing. You're encouraging people to go down there and freeload. You have a job. You have money come in. You go provide for yourself. Yes? Help the kids. The Bible says you do something so that not, let me say this in a way so I'm not saying it. I want to present this. I know what I'm thinking. But from here to here sometimes don't come out right. We do things to others, not that we shame them, but that they should be ashamed. Does that make sense? We're to do things so that they're ashamed of themselves. So they fix what's the problem. And we had a food pantry in Pennsylvania, and I stopped it completely because the people that come for food, when they would come, they would have cartons of cigarettes, they'd have alcohol in the car, and I'd be like, if you've got money to pay for that stuff, you don't need food. Don't ever come back. What? You're a church and you're supposed to. If you've got money to pay for that because your food stamps and all the crap, don't pay for alcohol or cigarettes. So you're getting money for something, but you don't want to pay for your food. You want it free? No thanks. Don't come back. So there are ways that you can do things to help those people out. We would get little kids' meals. We'd give them little Happy Meals, and we'd give them to the kids, and mom and dad got nothing. Where's our food? Go get a job. We would bring job fairs to people. Here you go. There's all these you work today, they'll give you cash at the end of the day. Well, just give me the cat. No, thank you. You don't want to do it? No. Kids, here's a meal. Mom and dad, go work for your own stuff. It's hard to teach these people to do that. But the thing is you have people of different mindsets, and they'll feed them all day long. It's hard to discern. When people come here, that's the first thing we ask them. Have you bought alcohol or cigarettes in the past week? Then we're not going to help you with groceries. Sorry. If you got money for that, you got money to feed yourself. Ronnie. Yes, absolutely. In most cases, it is a learned response. Yep. It's sad. But what are you going to do? Where were we at? Did we get off track? We have derailed somewhere. I'm telling you, we want to be biblical, right? So at the end of the day, I'd rather have Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, than say, wow, boy, you took all my scriptures and just didn't want to follow anything, did you? Because you didn't want to make anybody mad. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. Did you have something, Pam? No, hammer down. That's why we're here. We want to make sure that we exhaust the scriptures so we're all on the same page. Yes.
People don't have shame.
That's right.
Not providing for their families a bad thing.
You owe me.
Yes. Because that's what the thing. They are growing up being taught that they are entitled to everything that I have, that I've worked my life for. And that's not the case. But yes, that's. But here's the thing. Regardless of their entitlement, we still follow the scripture, and we teach others to do the same so that we're great in the kingdom, because this world is passing away, 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, right? Do not love the world, neither the things in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are passing away. And that's not of the Father. But those that do the will of the Father will abide forever. We're going to be around forever. Those people will not. Rob. Hammer down, throw it at me, brother.
It's what he was talking about earlier, about like the Jehovah's Witnesses, and then they come to your house, you shouldn't invite them in. If you don't invite them in and talk to them, how are you going to try to change their views and get them to actually see them?
Okay, two schools of thought right there. I'm glad you brought that up, because that goes about 2 John and what we're talking about. Number one is this. You need to give them the gospel of Jesus. You need to set them straight. And this is what I do, because I love it when they come to my door, because, oh, this is awesome. So we've had some last summer. They come to the door, and they're like, hey, we want to talk to you about that. I'm like, okay. I was like, cool. Let me step outside here. I said, first of all, I'm a Baptist preacher. I said, so don't go through your spiel. You tell me right now who Jesus Christ is. Is he God or is he not? And then I say, well, brother. And I go, no, I'm not your brother. Because if you don't believe Jesus is God, then we're not brothers. And so then he tries to go through his spiel, and I'm always trying to redirect them to get them to see that Jesus Christ is God. So Jehovah's Witness will tell you that Michael the archangel indwelt into Mary's flesh, and when he was born, turned into Jesus. Jesus actually died on the cross, and his spirit of Michael went back up into heaven. That is a false, blasphemous, damnable doctrine. That's what they believe. So I'm not bringing that into my house, but I will come out and present the truth to them. I've done my part. It's up to them to respond or not. I can give you the gospel all day. If you don't want to accept Jesus, that's on you. So that falls into another category of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 says that there comes a point when God will give somebody up, give them up, give them up, give them up, and then give them over to a reprobate mind to do whatever they want to do. There comes a point in time in a culture in a person's life when the Holy Spirit, John chapter 16, is the one that convicts them of sin. And if they reject that, reject it to the point to where they become numb, God will give them over to an unsaved mind to do whatever they want in this life. And when they pay for it in hell in the next, it'll be their own fault. So you have two points. One, there comes a point in time, namely homosexuals. And that's what it's talking about in Romans chapter 1. You love a homosexual, you give him Jesus. That's how you love him. You don't accept his lifestyle. You don't accept anything he does. Drag queens, the exact same way. You don't accept their lifestyle. You don't get involved in that stuff. But you give them Jesus. And you pray that it infiltrates their heart. But understand that there comes a point in time when somebody, you've been given the truth so much, and if you don't accept it, then that's on you. But people suppress that knowledge of God so much that God gives them over to a reprobate mind, the Bible says, an unsaved mind, and they will just live their life however they want. And at that point, like Pharaoh had closed himself off to where there was no chance of him believing in God. And so God says, hey, I'm going to use you. I'm going to demonstrate my power through you. Bible says 7 times that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. It says 9 times God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, if you have absolutely come to a reprobate mind and rejected God, God can do whatever he wants with you. And he'll use you however he wants. You are the potter. He is the potter. You are the clay. But that's a great question. You don't bring that influence into your home. Give them Jesus. Redirect the truth in their false doctrine. But it's up to them to accept or reject it. And they'll be responsible. But that's it. Be careful not to bring that influence in there. Paul says that an idol is nothing. We know it's just wood, it's gold, it's silver, it's plastic, it's porcelain. It's nothing. But he says behind every idol is a demon. And that's what you don't want to do, is you don't want to bring that negative influence into your home, into your life. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to suppress that. Make sense? Does that answer your question? It's a great question. Thank you for it. Anybody else? I forgot where we're at, but it's all good. That's awesome. I appreciate that so much. All right. Give me just a second so I can get my thoughts back here. Okay. So when we talk about accepting or rejecting and so forth, you want to follow the commands of Scripture because we don't want to be least in the kingdom. The only person that I can think of right now off the top of my head as least in the kingdom is going to be the thief on the cross. He's in heaven by the skin of his teeth, but he has absolutely nothing to show for it. Now, of course, he didn't have much time to do any works because he was pretty much hanging up there, couldn't do anything for God, but he got into heaven. Yes? Very true, but it was after he ridiculed Jesus with the other guy. So he had a quick change of heart, which is good, but yes. So, maybe that was his witness to him.
Maybe God knew what he would have done.
True. Yeah. There's all kinds of possibilities. We don't know. But I do know that he's in heaven. I do know that there's going to be some Old Testament patriarchs that are going to be shining like the stars. New Testament guys like Paul and Peter, man, they're going to be shining like the stars. There's going to be people from Mansfield, Pastor Standridge, he'll be shining like the stars, man. And there'll be some people that have nothing to show for it because they did nothing. They'll get there by skin of their teeth. And that's, we'll talk about Sunday, but that's a scary thought. So a lot's at stake there. A lot is at stake. And it's based off of your faithfulness with the Word of God. You've got to be faithful, and you have to teach others to be faithful as well. That's why I tell you to be saturated with the Scriptures. Saturate your life with the Word of God and then go out and live it. That's how we're to discern whether to help people or not help people or this or that. The Holy Spirit will be there to help you in life situations, but you need the Scriptures to know whether you should do something or not do something. They're crystal clear, and if you don't know it, you'll not know. And that's where the power of influence will come in, and people will bring in other doctrines, and you've got to be very, very careful of what you do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What's the mysteries of God? All of Scripture, Because a lot of people don't know anything about the Bible. When you are teaching the Word of God, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. You don't need to be found giving and helper and all this stuff. You need to be found faithful. Faithful to the Word of God. And God will tell you what you're supposed to do for situations in your life. We're stewards of the Scriptures. And so we're commanded to be faithful with all of it. So it comes down to this. What do you do with the Word of God will determine your eternal reward. You'll either be great in the kingdom, or you'll be least, or you'll be mediocre somewhere in the middle. Verse 20, he says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what was the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? The law, which made them what as far as righteous? Self-righteous, which Isaiah says what? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. So if we're no different than they are, how is our righteousness going to exceed that of the Pharisees? Okay, so we need some different righteousness than our own, right? Okay, so in Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, you therefore must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. How can we be perfect? So, according to the law, God says if you do this or don't do that or follow this or do this, you'll fulfill the law 100%. Remember, most of the people wanted to get into the kingdom, and what did they ask Jesus? What must I do to get into the kingdom? Oh, well, you got to follow the law. Okay, well, everything I've kept some of my youth, what do I lack? Okay, sell everything you own and go give it to the poor. Don't want to do that. Okay, so according to the law, if we follow the law, we can get to heaven. Who is able to follow the law 100%? Okay, so what does that show us? How can we be perfect as God is perfect if we can't follow the law? It eliminates the law and the work system, and it goes back to grace. Because now you have to place your faith and trust in someone else. Not yourself and not you keeping the law. And that's the whole point of the law. It was to point to Jesus, not to you. Because Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you take paint and you line the tomb with white paint. You make it look good, but it's still full of dead man's bones. You're still unsaved as the day is dark for you guys. And so it did them no good. No good whatsoever. So Jesus says you have to be perfect, and the only way we can be perfect is to have God's righteousness. You know what righteousness literally means from the Greek word, don't you? It means rightly clothed. Rightly clothed. And so that's what happens when you put your faith and trust in Christ. He covers your sin by his blood. He paid your price, and now you are rightly clothed with his righteousness. And that's how your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. Because it's not about what you do, it's about what he did. And that's the separation. That's the difference. And so, but the end result comes down to this. This is all how you view the Scriptures. And we do the same thing. People do the same thing. Sunday morning only people, they come in on Sunday, they go live their life however they want. You have just neglected what the Scripture says. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed, is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, or I think the King James uses the word perfect, that he may be perfect. That's how you're made perfect, is by the Word of God, equipped for every good work. I don't think people understand truly the power of the Scriptures. We have been equipped for work. You want to be mature, you want to be perfect, then you need to be taught, reproved, corrected, and trained in righteousness. It all comes down to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures do that. That's why we don't believe in Roman Catholicism and their doctrine, is because they believe that the Pope is the vicar of Christ. And the vicar of Christ means he is co-equal with Jesus Christ. And whatever he says that contradicts the word of God, you follow what the Pope says and not the Bible. And my Bible says, I will rebuke him from the scriptures because you do not negate the word of God. What did Jesus say? Not one word is going to pass until everything is fulfilled. This is perfect word of God. And so you follow the word of God. You trust the word of God. You preach and teach and reprove and rebuke from the word of God. Everything comes from the word of God. And that's why it's so important for you to know it. Your life is to revolve around it. And that's why Jesus says, after the Beatitudes, where you accept Jesus, now you be saturated with the word of God. And then we get into all these other aspects. And I'm out of time. We can't do that one for tonight. But we'll look into it next week as we come to Matthew 5, 21 through 26, as we talk about murderers. So from here on out, Jesus deals with the inward man. The Old Testament dealt with the outward man. The New Testament, Jesus deals with the inward man, because all of your actions that come out come from the heart. And so you got to take care of the inward man. That's why the Old Testament didn't deal with the inward man, because it prophesied of the day when the Spirit would be given. And I believe it's in Ezekiel where he says, I will give you a new heart, take the heart of stone out, put a heart of flesh in, and you will be able to keep my statutes. So that is the day that we live in today. We are able, because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us be 100% obedient to God's commands. Here's a thought for you for next week, until next week. If you get it 100% right, that means you're filled with the Spirit and God has control of your life and you're 100% obedient. And when you're not obedient and you sin, that means you wanted to. How do you like them apples? You like apples? How do you like them apples? We sin because we want to. Because if we didn't want to, we give control to the Holy Spirit and allow him to live that life that we should be through us every day. That's why in the Old Testament there was no sacrifice for a willful sin.